Like I said, I want to make this kind of short, but I wanted to, I had a hard time giving this up because I felt so compelled about this sermon this morning. You know, some weeks when you're putting together a sermon, some weeks are easier than others. You try to come up with a subject, and it's easiest when you're in a series, and we started Nehemiah last week, and I planned to just move on in Nehemiah. Thought that was going to be easy. But then the neatest thing happened. The best thing that can happen when you're looking for a sermon topic, and that is God just leapt out and yelled at me and told me where he wanted me to go this week. And as is usual with God's instructions, it turned out, I believe, to work perfectly with having Don and Sandy here today. He just said to me, this is what I want you to talk about. This is what the congregation and you need to hear right now. And then often when you feel that voice a little bit, often he goes on to clearly confirm it. And this was definitely one of those weeks. Partially because Don and Sandy being here, and you may not know this, but Don and Sandy did so much physically in raising funds and talking to other churches and putting everything together, even us being able to move on from our last church, put in so much time and effort and still do to keeping us going. But I know that they would agree with me that the most important thing they've done in this whole process is they have been praying for us. Prayer warriors praying for us on their knees, praying for us, praying for this ministry, praying for you guys, praying for us. And I know with all my heart, because we know them, that they know that that's the single most important thing they've done for us. To go to God in prayer. Because God answers prayers. And you might say, well, sometimes he answers my prayers. No, God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is, well, not yet. You're not ready. But quite often, the answer is yes. And it's wonderful when that happens. That's the answer we want to hear, right? We've seen that in so many ways in this church and this ministry since we arrived here. Affirmation of God answering prayers in health issues, in financial issues, in relational issues, interpersonal issues, many other ways that the ministry of this church does what it should do, and that is it reaches outside this church. I've said before, we need a doormat out there that says you're entering your worship field, but it's turned around so that you see it going out the door, not in the door. Your ministry field, your service field. God answers prayers, and often the answer is yes. And we talked last week about Nehemiah's prayers, fervent, consuming, beseeching, imploring, with supplication and thanksgiving. And we looked at how that was beginning and continued in Nehemiah's ministry. And we were about to move on from there. I was about when God said, not yet. I want you to say a little bit more, be a little bit more adamant about prayer, the power of prayer and the need for prayer. And, you know, I'm always talking about our service to God in worship. But prayer is a wonderful form of worship. Prayer is a wonderful form of acknowledging God's sovereignty, communicating our understanding that he wants to hear from us. And he does hear us when we speak to him or cry out to him. So Don lit the bat for us over and over again to make it financially possible for us to come here. He garnered support, rallied the troops. He helped us find a solution to move on from our previous ministry. And all of these are important and took a lot of commitment and time. And certainly we're not the only ministry, since Don has 70 churches under his purview. But the most important thing Don and Sandy have done for this church and our ministry is they have prayed and prayed and prayed. And now they're getting ready to retire. And I'll be honest, I have some concerns over what the new situation will look like. We don't know what it will look like, what kind of partnership we'll have with whoever's leading the association in the future. But the one thing that gives me great hope for the future of this church is I know that when they retire and move to Texas, that doesn't mean that Don and Sandy will stop praying for us. I know that with all my heart. I don't have to ask. And I know that other churches and other leaders who've been praying for us. There are churches out there that on a regular basis go to prayer specifically for us and for our ministry. And God answers prayers. And often the answer is yes. So let me tell you how all this started. First of all, I kind of had that feeling about, I was really moved about the story of Nehemiah's prayers and the power of his prayers. Then Tuesday morning, I go to the Bishop Ministerial Association meeting. Tuesday morning, what's the number one topic? Because we always start with a little scripture reading and a topic that we talk about before we get into the business. Guess what the number one topic was?
Prayer.
The need for more prayer. The fear that fewer and fewer believers see the need, not just for prayer, but for heartfelt, supplicant, emotional prayer, prayer and supplication, as it says in Philippians. And of all the pastors there, there were probably, I don't know, a dozen of us at that meeting. Everybody agreed. And I think back to last week and remember what was the very first and most important step that Nehemiah took before he took off on his journey. He went to prayer for days. And then when the king, when it asks him, what is it you need, he doesn't blurt it out. He even stops then and he prays before he asks his question. So after the meeting, I came over to the church and I was walking past the table back there. And for some reason, and I've never done this before, I just picked up a daily bread. And I took it back to my desk and I thought I'd read a verse or two. And I opened it up. And the subject for the day was the right way to pray. And several other things happened that morning, and every one of them kept bringing me back to prayer. So, I can be dense at times. I know that sometimes God is whispering in my ear, and I'm singing my own song so loudly, I don't hear what he has to say. But God does occasionally get my attention. And it got my attention. So, if you want to open your Bibles to, let's see, what might it be? Matthew 6:5, and keep your finger there because I really briefly want to go through a couple things here before I turn it over to Don. And to be honest, no pastor ever wants to give up a pulpit anywhere at any time. If I didn't love him so much and want to hear what he has to say. Matthew 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." God wants us to come to him personally, privately, not to, you know, you know this quite often, that people in restaurants go into these, you know, 18-minute prayers while the food gets cold, you know, out in public. God likes that if the heart's in the right place. But what he really likes is when we come before him and say, "Abba, Father, I want to talk to you." He tells us we can't demand anything. We can't really expect anything except that God loves us and wants to shed his grace on us. But one of the elements that I think we often forget is, let me see how I can put this. It's all about him. Did you hear that clearly? Let me repeat it. It's all about him. And we always want to pray all about us. Naturally, we're going to pray about things that concern us and everything, but we always have to be looking to, how am I responding to God in what I'm asking here, in the direction I'm going? Am I open to him telling me no and going off saying, okay, well then, must be something different, something better for me because God loves me. It's all about him. In verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's our favorite part. We've been talking in the last weeks about our Father in heaven, Abba Father, how we can come to him in an intimate exchange. A lot of times when someone wants to talk to me as a pastor, they don't want anyone else around. They don't want the distraction, or maybe they want to share something they want to keep confidential. So we draw close together and there can be an intimate exchange. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to him as his Father in an intimate exchange with respect, with love, and with the assurance, the understanding that he hears our prayers, and that he will reward us openly, as it says here. And in verse 7 it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I remember as a young Christian, I had this prayer I would say at night. I'd say the same prayer every night. And one night it dawned on me that I didn't know what I was saying. I was just repeating same old prayer that I learned, you know, made up and learned and everything. It was all by rote. I wasn't having a conversation with the Father. I was just spewing words out into the universe. That's not what he wants. He wants a conversation. He wants it to be kept personal. It says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, why do I have to tell him? Think about that. Why do I have to tell him if he already knows? We need to go before him with our heart. We need to understand that he's master of all. That he is our sovereign God. That he has a plan. That he controls everything. We need to go before him in supplication and ask. And have him, more than hear what we want, hear our hearts trying to connect with him. Hear our hearts wanting to be intimate with him. In other words, not chanting, not repeating some long-known prayer, but just having a conversation, a private, intimate conversation with our Father in heaven. Very familiar coming up here in this next verse, right? Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. In this manner, like manner, similar to this, using this as a model, not using this as a thing you repeat every time. And it starts with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understanding his sovereignty over all things and giving him praise before we come before him. Thank you, O God, for hearing my voice, for being my God, for being my Father in heaven, for loving me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are an awesome God. When I talked to my kids sometime, we went down and visited my oldest daughter for a couple of days. And we might have a conversation that involves other people. We all do that. Sometimes it's a quick reaching out to communicate something. But the best times are when it's just me and one of my kids. And we're just having a very close, personal, intimate relationship as a parent to a child. That's how God wants to hear from us. That's the heart he wants us to have when we talk to him. And sometimes, and here's a great one, if you want to flip over to Romans 8:26. This is so cool. God loves us so much. He wants to hear from us so much. He wants to know our prayers. And sometimes in those maybe difficult times when we don't even know how to approach Him. He loves us so much that He allows the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, to step up and pray for us. 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit inside of us communicates with God at our behest so that we will be heard from. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've had times when I'm in some desperate situation, I'm trying to figure out what to say and how to ask the Lord and everything, and I just go, Jesus, I don't know what else to say. But the Spirit inside of me communicates with the Lord, with God, and intercedes for me. So, I'm not in any way discounting the physical things that Don and Sandy have done for us in our ministry over the years, but I know them well enough that I know that they would agree that the single most important thing, crucial thing they've done for this ministry is to pray for it. Even at times when God was saying no, or more likely, not yet. It's not time yet. God answers prayers, and often the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Jesus prayed in the garden as He faced His execution. And this cup be taken from me. What a horrible thing to contemplate. But He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Because God's will is perfect. I don't think I could talk too much about this. There's nothing, in my opinion, more significant in our walk with God than our prayer time with the Lord. We need it to be intimate. We need it to be personal. We need it to be a lot. Not just crying out to Him when something went wrong, but coming to Him when everything's going right, or even something went right. When's the last time you had everything go right? Please raise your hand. And then we have to accept, and here's the hard part. You know, we laugh and tell jokes about how Baptists don't like change, right? Can't change that light bulb. My uncle put that in 35 years ago. Yeah, but it's been out for 25 years. No, but you can't change it. Truth of the matter is, most of us have difficulty with change. But change is what growth is all about. We can't substantially or even minimally affect our walk without change. Some things will change. We have to have the courage to face that with. Face. Yeah, no, whatever. You know what I mean. So, I want to challenge you, church. I wish more of you were here today. Well, I wish that every week, but we have the holiday season coming up. We have this wonderful dinner that we're going to put on. There is no better time, not that there's any bad time, to approach people and invite them to church, or better yet, invite them to Jesus. Bringing them in here, and even if they show up every week, that's not going to get them anything eternal. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that will give them something eternal. And we all know that. So my question, if you want to turn over just a few pages, because this was the scripture in Romans 13 that we read at the end of that meeting. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The question for us at the meeting, and the one I bring to you now, is if not now, when? We're approaching the time of year. There will be so many opportunities to contact people, to invite them, to introduce them. If not now, when? And in the next segment of Nehemiah, no coincidence, we'll be talking about partnerships. And we're going to talk about ways that we can partner to reach. There's a lot of lost people out here in Bishop. And they, if somebody doesn't have the courage to tell them about Jesus Christ, they're headed for hell. And that's our responsibility. We were told very clearly by the Lord before he went back to heaven that we would be his witnesses. How are we doing at that? Let me answer that for you. Lousy. Overall. I'm not indicting you guys. I'm saying the church overall. Be so many opportunities. If not now, when? Pray about this. Pray a lot about this. Go in your quiet space there, away from distractions, away from everyone else. And I know this isn't easy. I have ADG. It's kind of like ADD, but it's adults deferring God. Because I find myself, I'm trying to pray to the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm arranging my sock drawer. I don't know what happened. I just couldn't keep my concentration. We need to be on our knees, on our faces, just one-on-one with our Father in heaven in prayer. Our community needs that. We need that. And the Lord definitely requires that of us. I want to pray a bit. I want to ask Don to come up and share with you. And when we finish today, we'll do a closing song, but when we finish today, hang around a bit. It's a real privilege to know these guys. It's an incredible privilege to call them friends. And this may be the last opportunity you get, unless we all get in the car and go to Texas to visit them, because I'm sure we can spend the night and help put this up and everything. Let's pray. Father, your word is, we sometimes wrestle with the idea that we can't hear, or it isn't clear what's being asked of us or whatever, but in reality, in so many places, your word is clear. And in this respect, in this area of our lives, certainly your word is very clear. What you expect of us, what you require of us, our worship, and a huge component of that being prayer. Thank you so much that you provided these prayer warriors to help establish this, reestablish this ministry. Thank you for all you have done and those that have been reached. Father, we just pray that we will have the courage going forward to do more, to reach out more, to reach more people, to change more lives. And we will do it in your power, not ours, and in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome, Don.
I wasn't at the light, but it's not funny. I mean, how to start, it's a privilege to be able to be a part of this church family and to minister and pray for you. There are concentrated times when what Pastor Tony's talking about is what Sandy and I do. There's times when she's in her devotions are kind of short. They run for about 15 minutes to 5 hours. Sometimes I get up and I'm working and doing all the things that I do, and we have different clocks. I get up around 4:30 or so, and she gets up who knows when. But she starts her devotions, and I never know when they're going to end. So I one day I'm saying, well, what are you doing? She says, well, I just got finished praying through all the pastors and wives of our association, praying for each and every one of them. And I thought, wow, that's talking to the Lord. By the way, when you sing, I don't know if you know this or not, if you ever thought about this, Psalms 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 100, you know, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, so on and so forth. But when you're singing, you're talking in a very special way that God has given us the ability to do, but you're talking to God. You ever think about that? So when you're singing the next time, you are participating in worship. The worship is to Him. And so you're talking to Him. And so the worship words that are given is to enable you to worship more effectively and talk to Him in a way that you might not have thought about before, and it enables you to. Most everything that I do, I do a little bit of poetry and that kind of thing, and poetic words, musical words, are so much more expressive. That's what the Psalms are all about. You know, all 150 Psalms were intended to be sung, and they're expressions to the Lord. They're calling out to the Lord. And so you think, well, I didn't pray much. Well, every time you're singing to the Lord, you're praying. And keep that in mind. It just really helps you. It's fascinating that Pastor talked about prayer, because the thing that I wanted to share with you is found in Ezra chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. And I'm going to read this text to you. And then I want to share with you a word of testimony that I believe can relate greatly to this church. I believe in this church. And we've spent a great deal of time investing in this church family. A great deal of time, money, resources, so on and so forth. The pastor's already talked about. Why did we do that? Because we believe that God has a plan for this church family to minister to this community, to reach people that this church family is supposed to reach, that none of the other good churches in this community are reaching. There's people here that God called you to reach. And I'll give you just I shared this with you, you know, several years ago, but if there are 10,000 people in this community, that means that there is at least 100 to 200 people that belong at this church family of those 10,000. And that's just a smidgen. You know, your sphere of influence is 10% of the 10,000. So that's 1,000. That's what your sphere of influence, that's what people, when they think of a church, they would think of this church family before they would think of any other out there in the community. When you're reaching people for Christ, when you're doing what God's called you to do. You know, and so you can figure it out. I've often been told and read in research that you can go from 6 to 8 people, and of those 6 and 8 people that you know, somebody's met the President of the United States. Anybody ever met the President of the United States? Oh, we have a person that's met the President of the United States. As a matter of fact, my son met the President of the United States and sat down for 30 minutes with him. Him and the President alone. Now, what's my point? Well, my point is I know this person, I know this person, I know this person, and it's a tremendous amount of sphere of influence. And if we would just think through the sphere of influence that God has given us, we would be far more effective in reaching people and ministering to them for the cause of Christ. Why would we want to do for the cause of Christ? Because heaven and hell is in the balance. You know, hell is real. And the scriptures are clear. It is not God's desire, it is not His will that any go to hell apart from their own decision. But we want to address that issue. You see, we've got the good news. We don't have the bad news, you know, for what we do. Now, let me share this with you. And I'm going to give you just an outline, something to think about, and run to it. I'll read the scripture then. It says, then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel, of the God of Israel, assembled to me. Because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now that's verse 4, statement 4. In 5, notice what happens. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment, his heart is torn apart. And in that culture, which most of you are acquainted with, that's the way they expressed themselves. It was an outward manifestation. It was a symbol of what the real heart was all about. And he says, I arose from my fasting and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord. Here's what happens. When I truly receive the word of the Lord, I am compelled to talk to him. You know, and most of the time, when in our culture and the mindset of most people, when I'm talking prayer, we think it's some kind of magical formula. Now, we don't admit that, but we're going to have a prayer program. We're going to have a class on prayer. And we need to understand what it means to talk to God and how we then talk to God. But we're talking to God. You know, and it says, pray without ceasing. Talk to the Lord all the time is what it's saying. As you go. Now, when you're driving down the road, please don't close your eyes. You know, but you're talking to the Lord. It's a relationship. It's not a magic formula. It's not trying to get God to do something for you. And in that relationship, because he knows all, he wants to have that relationship. As a father and a granddad and a grandfather, you know, I know what my kids' needs are. I knew what they were. But then they'd come and ask because we had a relationship. And I knew when to meet their needs. And the stronger the relationship that I had, the more that I talked with them about these kinds of things, the better I was able to meet the needs that they have. Needs are those things that are necessary, not fantasies or wants or desires or perceived needs. Those are things which I absolutely need. That's a need. This is what I need in order to live, move, have my being, so on and so forth. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we'll share just a quick testimony. Some months ago now, I was in the Philippines, and your church family, in giving to the work of the association and in giving to the work that we have, we planted a church out of our association in the Philippines. A year ago, 2017, they had zero membership. Today, they have almost 400. And you think about that. Almost 400. Now, the other side of the factor is they had very little or no money. So we felt impressed of the Lord to help support them. So we send them $500 a month. Now, for every $1 in the Philippines, it equals $3. Or for every $1 American, it equals $3 in the Philippines. So it blew the pastor out of the water. But why did we do that? Let me list for you this. Why did that church grow from 0 to 100? It started with this. Number one, a passionate pastor who is in love with his Lord. Remember what love is? Love is when I sacrificially meet the needs of another without expecting anything in return in any selfish manner. That's the cross. Where people are, he's taking on the cross for us. He's dying for our sins. And most of the people there don't even realize what he's doing. And he's dying to save them from their sins and eternal separation from God. That's love. A pastor gives. He's not in the check. He's not in how much money I get. He's in the ministry. And being in the ministry, God takes care of him. So, this pastor was in love with his Lord. Being in love with his Lord, he would sacrifice. He sacrificed everything. Now, we send him $500, and he doesn't use one penny for himself. Not one penny. Every penny that he receives, goes into investing in his people. Now, we didn't give it to him for that purpose. We gave it to help meet his needs so that he could minister to his people. But what it turns out is that he's ministering to his people, and then God's taking care of him. And it's amazing how God is taking care of him. Now, the second thing that was brought up today, he was passionately committed to talking to God, to prayer. Passionately committed. A personal, sacrificial commitment. He rises early in the morning and begins to pray for his people. Like Sandy and I do when we pray for our pastors and our leaders in our association. And there are focus times. I don't know if you know this or not, but pastor sends a report every month of what he's doing here and what this church family is doing. Well, I don't just take it and thank you for your reports, Pastor Tony. I take it and I walk through that in detail and pray through that. So there's a concentrated time where I'm actually praying for the ministries of this church and your pastor and asking that God meets his every need. So that's the second thing. Personal sacrificial commitment to prayer. The pastor himself. A pastor, I've told you this, you know this. A A pastor who is not ministering to the people in the community and reaching people for Christ, because he's sheep too. You're sheep, he's shepherd, but he's sheep too. And that means healthy sheep reproduce sheep. You know if you're healthy or not by whether or not you have a heart to reach people and reproduce. He has a personal commitment to going out and talking to the people. When I went to visiting, we were going to different places. And this is what his strategy was. We would be driving down the road, and he says, "Oh, Don, Pastor Don," you know, because he treats me with like I'm royalty. And he goes, "Pastor Don, I need to stop here." I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "I got to go visit this guy." So we drive down the road a little ways further and another. He said, "Oh, I've got to stop here. I'm going to visit this guy." And he's visiting that person, this family, that family, this family. On the way to where we're going to do ministry. Just blew me out of the water. But what was he doing? He has a passionate heart to witness. Now, witness, by the way, it is the Father who calls. It is Jesus who saves. It is the Spirit who convicts. But we are called to be his empowered witnesses. We don't save anybody. All we do is bear witness of what God is doing in our life and share about the good news of Christ and let God do the work. The problem is we're not doing the empowered witness thing. That's what we need to do. Now, pastor has to be about business doing that. If he doesn't do it, then your church family, you won't do it either. Because what he's preaching about, what he teaches about, what his illustrations are about when he preaches, is what he's doing. Because that's what's real upon his heart. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now, what you talk about is what you do and what you're thinking about. You know, and so you're talking about the sun, the moon, and stars. You know, I love baseball and I love sports and all that kind of stuff. And if all you ever hear about me is talking about going down here and golfing at the Bishop golf course and having the greatest round of my life at the Bishop golf course, then you know what's on my heart. It's not reaching people for Christ, it's golf. And the man, I hope if when I die, it says on my tombstone, "Here was a man of God," not "Here was a golfer." Or a guy that loves sports. And I hope at the funeral service, if we have a funeral service, because I'm going to live to be 103, you know, probably most people won't know me by then, but if I do, they talk about my love for the Lord, not my love for sports. Amen. See, because that was what was on my heart. Now, let me get, you know, I can't shut up. So then he's a shepherd. As a shepherd, he's witnessing, but as a shepherd, he's equipping his people and feeding the flock. And you've heard me say this, several of you have anyway. As a shepherd, he guides his flock, he feeds his flock. He's not a cowboy, he doesn't drive the herd, and he doesn't whip the herd. He has a rod, but it's for beating those enemies away, not for beating the flock. So he's feeding the flock so the flock can get healthy so they can reproduce at the same time that he's the sheep. Now, let me list you for you, and then I'll shut up. I promise, I will. We'll keep you in line. Number one, as delivered in this particular passage of Scripture that we started out with, the first thing that I recognized when we were going to see it, why did this church do what it was doing? What changed? Why were these people reaching all these people for Christ? Number one, he was a people of prayer. He was a pastor of prayer. He understood God's word, and he got on his knees before the Lord and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help me to do what you've called me to do." So it was everything in doing what God wanted him to do. And I wish I had time to discuss with you what the will of the Lord is. But he prayed for the will of the Lord. And the first thing that God's will is that people get saved. So I'm praying, "Lord, I want to do your will." Well, the first thing that he says is, "Be my disciple makers. Be empowered witnesses. Share it. Talk about it." And then people get the glory. Now, let me throw this parenthetical thought in here. One of the most important things that we miss in the church, that the church misses today, is that it says, "By your love they will know what? You are Christians." That means that we take care of one another before we take care of the community. Not that we shouldn't be taking care of ministry in the community, but when they walk in and people understand what this church is all about, they go, "Wow, those people really love one another." They get drawn to it, they take care of one another, and then as a result of that, they hear the gospel and they get saved. Take care of one another, especially the widows and those people that are sick. You've got to find out, if nobody's here, then somebody ought to be calling. When my pastors don't come to the meetings that I expect them to come to, I'm on the phone, or I send them a text or something, or I said, "Where were you? Now, they've got used to it, so now what they do is they call me and say, Pastor Don, I'm not going to be there. Don't worry about me. I've got things to do. You see, and that's the same thing. Pastor looks around, says, Joe's not here, Bill's not here, Ann's not here, so on and so. So he's got a list, because he loves you. But you'd be doing the same thing, loving on one another, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. That's what you're called to do. But people of prayer, first thing, talking to the Lord, getting together and talking to the Lord, and say, well, what do we got to talk about? Well, let's talk about this and that, and it's not a gossip session. Lord, we need to talk about this issue, whatever else it is. Number two, a focus on being empowered witnesses. Number three, a non-compromising stand on the Word of God. You refuse to compromise God's Word. It is the Bible says. It's the Bible says. It's the Bible says. See, it's the Word of God. And that means that I need to hide the Word of God in my heart so that I don't miss the mark, so that when I'm sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the community, they get the gospel, because it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus that's the power of salvation, not my fancy words or how much I know. The fourth thing is the members of the church family, the sheep, are in submission to the under-shepherd. The pastor has a dream. He says, I have a dream for Bishop. I have a dream, and I want to see this dream accomplished. And you say, we're on board, Pastor. How do we work together to make that thing accomplished? And then you strategize and work together to see that vision, that dream that God has given Pastor to move forward. Members in submission. Loving the Lord more than loving or fearing the community or fearing what people said. See, when I'm in love, there happens to be a blonde here. I think she's the only blonde, but there's a blonde here that I happen to love. And I have to have her wedding band on. Sorry, ladies, I'm taken. So I brag on her. She's my support. She's my encourager. She lifts me up. She beats me up. She lifts me up and causes me to be strained. Well, I'm bragging on her. You see, that's what we do. But if it's not on our line, we don't brag about people. You know, is there a special seat for the Lord every worship service? When you have a party together, do you have a seat reserved for him? The Jews did for Elijah. He said, looking for Elijah, and there's a special seat for him at special occasions. They set it aside. That's Elijah's seat. He may show up. You see, is he coming? Then a membership that understands what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. We're different. You see, we're salt. And we're light. That's what we're called to be. And then the last thing, these are observations I made about why did that church grow. The last thing, they were extremely gracious. One of the things that was really disheartening, I didn't learn this until afterwards, and I wish I could tell you all the stories, but we're to the point. When we would go into someone's home, and this was true of Pastor Abner, they sacrificed and borrowed money to be able to minister and be host to us. They didn't have money. We were going to dinner and I happened to be talk about, well, I like mashed potatoes and gravy and she won't fix fried chicken for me, but I really like fried chicken, you know, especially with mashed potatoes and gravy. It's really good. You know, only meatloaf is better. And I happened to mention that. And then another one of the pastors that we were with there happened to mention, well, he likes pizza. And then another pastor happened to mention that he likes fish. Well, we get to the restaurant, they're speaking in their native tongue, and they're ordering all of that for us. Well, the thing was, they didn't have the money for it. But they were willing to sacrifice themselves and their income to meet our needs. So when a guest comes, what do? You go out of the way. No matter if they come from Timbuktu or wherever it is in the world, they're here. When they walk away, they say, man, I've never been to a church like that. And the one thing that they remember Bishop about is the way that the people were hospitable to the guests that came. And they talk about it all over the world. You have a little church up on top of the hill, Mammoth. You know Mammoth Community Church? It's a little church. They're smaller than this church. But they minister to people all over the world. People have been saved because of that little church all over the world. And the church is known all over the world as a result of that. But it's just a little church. They only have about 12, 15 members. Now, on each Sunday, they may have 40 guests. But the membership of the church is really small. Huge impact. See what I'm saying? They were extremely hospitable. They took care of them. And that means you take care of your pastor. You make sure that he's taken care of. You know, he's got an 18-year-old heart, but he's 71. You know, that means that you make sure that he is taken care of and you take care of her. That's what you're called to do. Now the last thing. And you know this, if you've been in the work of the Lord any period of time, you know that Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But I want to remind you of what the context of that passage of Scripture. It says, in the sea of adversity, when times are difficult, when it seems like nothing is going right, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not a magic formula. But in the sea of adversity, I will depend on Him, and I will be content with what He provides, and all things will be provided so that we can proclaim the gospel. You may have heard me say this, I don't remember. But somebody said that it couldn't be done. But he, with a chuckle, replied, maybe it couldn't, but he'd be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face, as it were, and he did it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, oh, you will never do that. At least no one ever has done it. But he took off his coat, and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubt or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands who will tell you that it cannot be done. There are thousands who will prophesy failure. There are thousands who will point out to you, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. You'll do it. You'll do it. Because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And that's what this church family is called to do. In the sea of the adversities that it's went through in the past, it's now rising to do what God has called it to do. Amen?
Amen.